Our call to worship this evening is the first four verses of Psalm 92, and this is a call to worship for people who come to the evening service. It is good to praise the Lord, to make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. To the music of the ten-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp, for you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. Thanks be to God. Congregation, our Lord is the giver of life, and he is the conqueror of death. And he greets us, saying, "Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, from Christ his Son, through the mighty and powerful work of his Holy Spirit. Amen." Amen. Welcome, everyone, to our Vesper service, our evening service at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. It's good to see you here. Welcome to members. Welcome to visitors. The Holy Spirit is in this place. The Holy Spirit was moving even before you arrived. And today we will worship God, and we will hear from his word, and we will be blessed. My sermon today has a passage from John, which, as you will hear, is full of questions from the disciples. The disciples firing these questions at Jesus. And it reminded me, as I thought about what else would I like to read with that passage, it reminded me of Psalm 30. Psalm 30 is the psalm of a psalmist who felt secure, but then all of a sudden, when threatened by death, his mind was filled with questions. Listen, you'll hear what I mean. "I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me up out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. Lord, you brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, 'I will never be shaken.' Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm, but when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cried. To the Lord, I cried for mercy." And here's all the questions. "What is gained if I am silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever." Thanks be to God. psalmist asks questions in the face of death. Our Heidelberg Catechism has a couple of the questions that we ask in the face of death, as well as the answer that Scripture gives to these questions. Let's rise and ask these questions and hear these answers together. Congregation, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you?
Not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ is dead, but also my very flesh will be raised by the power of Christ and reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body.
And how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you?
Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God.
Thank you.
Before we go to God in prayer, please take out your hymnals and turn to number 444 in your hymnals. That's going to be a refrain. The prayer will be in three sections. We'll start the prayer by singing 444, and then after each section, we will also sing hymn number 444. The language from this is taken from my text for today. So let's begin our prayer. Let's go to God in prayer, beginning with the singing of this song. And we come to you because you are the one who calms our troubled waters. You're the one who creates still places in the midst of all our shaking, and you're the one who fills us. As we pray, we give you the prayers of our troubled hearts. We give you our troubles, and we ask that you take those away and replace those troubled waters with hope and stillness. We pray for our world. There are so many strong feelings about what's going on in our country right now. Strong feelings on every side. And we all feel the weight of these issues, and we feel the weight of how they put pressure on our relationships. So, Lord God, we pray for all our elected leaders in these troubled times. I pray for the president and the people in the executive branch. I pray for our congressional representatives and our senators. I pray for our state representatives. I pray for judges and those who run our courts. I pray for local representatives, our mayor and commissioners, and local authorities, including law enforcement. Lord God, fill every one of these people with wisdom, compassion, kindness, fairness, strength, and a wisdom that comes from you. I pray that you would raise up good people who would stand in the way of those who would do evil or wrong. I pray that you would let your light of truth shine through in a world and a realm that seems sometimes an impenetrable fog of spin. Lord Jesus, calm the troubled waters. Speak a word that calms our personal troubles and worries. Some of us have significant job-related worries. Our work is not going well for one reason or another, and we are unsure of the future. Some of us are struggling with depression and anxiety. We live under the weight of this disease that comes and goes, and Lord, when it comes, it's suffocating. Some of us are living with tension in our families and our friendships. Life-giving relationships that were central supports of our life and suddenly become tenuous. Father, there are parents who are deeply worried about children. Some of us are dealing with addictions. Others are wrestling with temptation. Many of us here are frustrated with the aging of our bodies and the limitations and pains that come along with that aging. Lord Jesus, when we start to add up all these personal troubles, they make for a stormy sea. So, Lord Jesus, calm our troubled waters. Father, we pray for the sicknesses and struggles of our church family. I pray for Bev Vandenbosch, who's dealing with the pain of her fall on top of the struggle of her dementia. Please be with Gary also as he walks beside her and tries to help her. I pray for Marge Hogeboom recovering at Corwell from her fall. Please bring her back to health, Lord. Marge would love to be worshiping with us. Give her the strength to come back. I pray for Ben DeGraff and for Gail Struck, both anticipating surgeries. I pray for Matt and Susan Haverkamp. Father, Susan has had such a long struggle, and there's still so much uncertainty in her future. May she find stability and healing. We pray for those who mourn, for Laura Verbridge and the loss of her dear friend Joanne, our sister. For Don and Cheryl Vanek and the loss of Don's brother, for Phil and Bonnie and the loss of Phil's sister, for the family of Joan Bolt, and for all of us as we mourn the passing of Joan. Surround these families, we pray. And Lord Jesus, surround all of us. Our hope is in you all day long. So calm, Lord Jesus, our troubled waters. Is from the Gospel of John, John chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Actually, I'm going to read a little bit more than that, and I apologize to live stream watchers because you won't be able to see on your live stream the first verses that I'm going to read. I decided that I wanted to start back at verse 36 of chapter 13 already. So go back to chapter 13 of verse 36. And I want to read these because the sense of what you'll get, and I hope you get the sense as I read it, is that the disciples are peppering Jesus with questions as he's about to leave them. This is the context as we're around the table of the Last Supper, and the disciples are anxious. Starting at 13:36. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you'll follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." And then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you'll disown me 3 times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." And Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. This is the word of the Lord. So I hope you can hear and see that at the end of chapter 13 and the beginning of chapter 14, the disciples, you sense the mood of the disciples, they're anxious and they're peppering Jesus with questions. The disciples are, well, to be fair, they're confused at the best of times, and they're even more confused and anxious right now. And the reason that they're peppering Jesus with these questions, and you can hear it in Peter's first question, is because Jesus has just told them that he is going to leave. Jesus has told them, in essence, that he is going to die. Now, he doesn't use the word death. He says leaving, but it's for Jesus, that's what it amounts to. He's about to die within a couple of days. And so the disciples are anxious, and they ask all these questions, Lord, where are you going? And take us to be there with you, and why can't we come along with you right now? And why can't you tell us the way to where you're going? I think that the disciples' reaction to Jesus in this passage is very, very true to life. It's honest. It fits the way real people react in the face of death. Death wakes us up from comfortable routine. We're going through life comfortable. Death wakes us up and makes us ask big and often anxious questions. And the questions that we end up asking in the face of death, when we face death, are in the same, exactly the same kinds of questions, in the same ballpark as the ones that the disciples ask. We ask questions of providence. Lord, why did this person have to die? Well, what was your purpose in that? We ask questions of meaning. Lord, did the person I love who died, did they live a meaningful life? Did their life matter? Did it amount to something? And what about my life as I go forth from this day? How am I supposed to live? What purpose do you have for me? What can I do that's meaningful? And then finally, we also ask questions of destiny. Where is this person who just died, Lord? What are they seeing? Do they see your face? And how does that go? And when I cross the river, what will it be like for me? Those are all the kinds of questions that the disciples are asking, the same questions that we ask when death strikes us suddenly. Why does death cause so many questions? Because it reminds us how weak we are and how little we know. We spend most of our life trying to pretend otherwise. We walk through life with the long stride of people who have it all together. But then death comes and it knocks us off stride and we stumble. We go through life speaking in strong indicative sentences. I know this. I believe that. Death comes along and all of a sudden it pushes us into the interrogative. And we are asking perplexed questions. Even the best of us and the most solid of us are pushed into these questions, just like the disciples. But here's a comfort for you, at least I think it's a comfort. It's not just Christians who face uncertainty in the face of death and sometimes ask questions about their convictions. Atheists and agnostics are set on edge too and have all sorts of questions. This is a very human thing to ask these questions. In his book, Nothing to be Frightened of, Julian Barnes tells a story of Somerset Maugham, the British author. I don't know if anyone's read Somerset Maugham or heard of him, but relatively famous in the last century. Maugham lived his whole life as an agnostic and an atheist. He was a convicted agnostic and a convicted atheist, and he was very vocal about it. He wrote, "When you die, you fall into nothingness." All right? You die, you fall into nothingness. It was like his creed, and he was happy to declare that creed to the people he met. And that creed also led to a kind of an ethic, a way he thought you ought to live your life. And he said, you ought to live with humorous resignation. You know that you resign yourself because life is meaningless, but you know, you should be good-natured about it. You should be cheerful. So be a cheerful cynic was Maugham's code. It's kind of like eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's a little bit like Ecclesiastes, right? But then as he approached death, all of a sudden he began to question his convictions. He began to wonder if maybe he was wrong. You know, maybe there was more to life than just atoms and molecules. Maybe there is a soul. Maybe there is a God. Maybe there's a spiritual dimension in life. And he got so worked up that he called in a priest. But it wasn't a Christian priest. And this is craziness to me. He called in essentially an atheistic priest. He called in the philosopher A.J. Ayer. A.J. Ayer, the philosopher, to come alongside him and reassure him of his atheism in his dying days. It's okay, Somerset. There is no God, and there will be no life after death. People are profoundly strange. And then, it gets even weirder, A.J. Ayer, the guy who came alongside him, he ends up having a crisis of his atheistic faith at the end of his life. I don't know if any of you know about that. It would be like Richard, back in the day, it would be like Richard Dawkins having a crisis of faith. Ayer came to the end of his life. He was in the hospital. And while he was in the hospital, he had a vision of what he saw, what he called a great creature of light. And he woke up and he said to his attending physician, "I think I've seen a divine being." And it shook him. I wish I could tell you that it turned him into a Christian. It never did. But it made him wonder, is there more to life? Is there something after death? Maybe there is a soul. Maybe there is a God. That's what death does. Death makes us all ask all of life's big questions. Where are we going? What is the way? What is true? What is false? Death makes your heart troubled. So Jesus comes to these 11 men with their troubled hearts, perplexed by his sudden announcement of departure. And what does he do? What does he bring? What does he say? He brings the comfort of Jesus. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you to myself. Do not let your hearts be troubled." It's absolutely typical of the kind of thing that Jesus says, right? Do not be afraid. Do not worry. I have prepared a way. But this time, this is what I want you to see tonight. This is what made me want to preach on this passage. When Jesus says, let your hearts be troubled, there's an interesting dimension just below the surface. The word he uses for troubled in the Greek is terasein. And terasein is profound trouble, right? It's trouble that shakes you to the core. And he says, do not let your heart be shaken to the core. This is the fourth time in the Gospel of John that the word troubled is used. And the other three times, it's used with respect to Jesus. And it's Jesus' heart that's troubled. You see the strangeness of that? Here Jesus is saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. And literally, in the three chapters leading up to this, in each of those chapters, there's an incident where Jesus' heart is troubled. Here are the three occasions. The first one happens at Lazarus' funeral. Jesus comes to the wake of Lazarus' funeral and sees everyone weeping, and Jesus weeps himself. And then it says in chapter John 11, 33, Jesus was deeply disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. And the word there is terasein. Jesus' heart is troubled at Lazarus' funeral. Chapter 12:27. He's telling his disciples about his impending crucifixion. Jesus doesn't actually say, "I'm going to die." The way Jesus says it in John is that my hour is coming. And then when he says that, he says, "My soul is greatly troubled." Terasein again. Jesus' heart is troubled again, chapter 12. And then in chapter 13, last time he uses the word is used, or the third time the word is used, he's at the Last Supper. And he's sitting with his disciples around the table. He's already washed their feet. And he tells them that one of them is going to betray them. And he tells them that this has made his heart terasein, troubled. Jesus' heart is troubled. So in chapters 11, 12, and 13, Jesus' heart is troubled. In chapter 14, he says to his disciples, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. What's going on here? Doesn't this seem inconsistent? Is Jesus not practicing what he preaches? Is this hypocrisy?" No. I think this inconsistency is completely intentional. I think that the gospel is preached in this inconsistency. And here's what I mean by that. Did you notice in chapters 11, 12, 13, every time it said that Jesus' heart was troubled, it was because Jesus was in the context of dealing with death. Chapter 11, it was at his friend Lazarus' funeral, death. Chapter 12, it was his own prediction of his own death, right? Again, Jesus wrestling with death. And then chapter 13, it was about his betrayal, which of course will lead to his death. So Jesus is troubled because he's wrestling with death in the same way that every human being wrestles with death. So he's sharing the struggles, the questions, the troublings that we always have when we know our death is impending. Jesus is sharing our deepest sorrow, but he's doing more than that, and that's what I really want you to see. Most of the time, if someone tells us, don't do this, but then they do it themselves, we think they're a hypocrite. But there is an exception to that. Suppose, for example, you have something that you're really worried about, something that's troubling your heart. Say you have a huge debt, a massive debt that is beyond your ability to pay. And you're up at night, you're wondering, what am I going to do? How am I going to get out from under this debt? And your heart is deeply troubled. But then your friend, a very good friend, comes along and says, do not let your heart be troubled. I'm going to take care of that debt. I'm going to take on the trouble of that debt. I'm going to take on the trouble. And they do. They go to the bank. They go through all your bills. They talk to your creditors. And they take care of it. They let their hearts be troubled so that your heart does not have to be troubled. We wouldn't call that hypocrisy. We'd call that grace. And in our case, we call it salvation. Jesus doesn't just share our troubles. He takes them on for us. He bears them for us. He takes them off our shoulders and puts them on his own. We approach death, our own death, the death of our loved ones, with all sorts of anxious questions, all sorts of worries, all sorts of fears. And Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. I've got this. I've taken this on myself. I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. I'm going to go there. I'm going to take you there to be with me. Do not worry about it. And I know that you're anxious, but I'm going to take the anxiety on me as well. On the cross, I'm the one who's going to cry out in pain. I'm the one who's going to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm the one who's going to bear the pain of alienation so that you don't have to. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to take on the trouble. You don't need to figure out all the answers. You don't need to know the way, because I'm the way, the truth, and the life. All you got to do is keep your eyes on me and realize that I have an eternal hold on you, and I'm going to carry you through. I recently heard a story from a member of our congregation that reminds me, I'm not going to tell you who it is, it reminds me of Jesus' words here. And this person is retired now, and long ago in an earlier part of her retirement, her and her husband were down in Florida, and they were renting a condo in the middle of February or something where it's nice to go to a sunny place. And they were walking along the beach of that, outside that condo, and while they were walking, she found a perfectly preserved sea urchin. And she was very excited. It was a beautiful find, a beautiful piece. She took it back. She put it on the mantle of their condo, and it was just a special moment for them. And they liked that vacation so much that they decided to buy a condo in exactly the same building where they'd rented. And when they did, her husband said to her, this is great, honey, you can come back and now you can find sea urchins all the time. It'll be wonderful. Well, they bought the condo. They did come back, and every morning they'd go out to walk on the beach, and they loved it. She never found another sea urchin. Never found one. For years they walked every morning, never found another sea urchin. And her husband got sick, and eventually he passed away. And she, like all of us in the face of that, had all those troubled questions, right? All the questions, her heart was troubled. And then one day she finally decided, she got up the courage to go for that walk by herself. Hard thing, right? Walked down the beach. And as she was walking, she looked down, and guess what she saw? A sea urchin. And not only that day, but the next day and the day after that, too. Now you can say that was a coincidence, but that's not how she hears it, and that's not how I hear it. I hear that, and I think things like that happen all the time to us. We have eyes to see. I hear Jesus saying, she hears Jesus saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. You trust God, trust also in me. I've gone to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to take you there to be with me where I am. We will always have questions about death and the world and its ways, but Jesus is stronger than our questions. Jesus has hold of you. Keep your eyes on him, and he will carry you through. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for these comforting words. These words that speak to the very heart of our fears and the very heart of our worries. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you that you took upon yourself pains, that questions, worries that we cannot bear, that you carry them for us. As we walk through our life this week, with whatever worries and fears that we face, may we keep our eyes on you, and may your Spirit fill us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Receive the blessing of your God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and fill you with his peace, both now and forevermore.